It's a real privilege, a real joy to be with you all this morning. Some of those that are going to be baptized are very dear to my heart, and it's a thrill to be part of this wonderful, joyful day here in Gorey. I saw a few faces drop whenever you heard about that little washer. Let me tell you, you are very blessed. If you are where I come from, our local baptism tank is the lake, which is about 2 minutes' walk. And there are some here who have actually been through those waters of baptism in Drum in November, in February, and it is a lot colder than that. So you're doing actually not so badly at all. I'd like to read with you a few verses from God's Word before I speak. I want to read from three different places. And the first place I want to read, I'm going to put the readings up on the screen for anyone who does not have a Bible, you can follow it. The first one is spoken by the risen. And that's important, the risen. Alive, Lord Jesus Christ, as he instructs his disciples on the Mount of Olives just before he ascends back to heaven. And it's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he explains the meaning of baptism. He does it in a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6. And he's writing to Christians, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know him as their personal Saviour, someone who has forgiven their sins and given them the assurance of a home in heaven. And he says to them, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And finally, I want to read one verse. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He's speaking to a religious man in John chapter 3. And he is really explaining in just one simple sentence the core message of the Christian faith. You find it in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 16. And it says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we trust that God will bless his word to us this morning. There are many people today who never attend a church at all. There's a growing number who want nothing to do with God, want nothing to do with a Christian life. They are living for themselves. They will acknowledge that a Christian life is in some way linked to going to a church, but they see no relevance in the prayers, in the hymns, in the sermons. They think that church rules and regulations and practices were formed by some sort of tradition or by some organizing committee or something like that. And basically they never stop to ask the question, what does the Bible actually teach? Our faith is based on this book, the Holy Bible, And it teaches that the head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an individual church leader, not a committee, not a ruler or a monarch, but the head of the church is Jesus Christ, who is alive today. He died upon a cross. He died for the sins of the world. He died that you might be forgiven and made ready for heaven. But he rose triumphant because he was perfect. Death had no hold upon him. And he's alive today. And he's real in the lives of the seven young people who are going to go through the waters of baptism. Those who are Christians, in the Bible sense of the word, they follow him. They are followers of Christ. That's what the word Christian really means. And if he is the head of the church, and we are followers of him, we ought to be obedient to him. And before he went back to heaven, he left the church two very important commands. Number one, we read the verses. He said to the disciples, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He taught us to baptize. This happened after his resurrection, before he ascended to the Father. And you will see that what is being happening, what is going to happen today, is an act of obedience, which is being adhered to by these seven young people. He also left us a second command, and that was to have the Lord's Supper, to take the emblems. And he said, "Take this bread, take this cup, this do in remembrance of me until I come again." If you were here at the earlier session, you would have seen us doing that. So a church today who is following the Bible teaching and who is following and which is following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the commands that he gave, there's two very essential ingredients. One is they baptize people who are believers, and also they meet together on a regular basis to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me try to explain to you today why we do this baptism. And I want to start by admitting that there are some problems relating to baptism. I'd like to acknowledge that. There's much confusion in Christendom today about baptism. For example, how do you baptize? When do you baptize? Why do you baptize? Of course, do you baptize adults? Or do you baptize infants? Do you baptize by immersion under the water? Or do you baptize by sprinkling? There are some people, and I know that they practice family baptism, where all the whole family get baptized at the one time. And there are all sorts of other different practices and variations of that. So there is a problem. What is right? What should be done? And the only correct answer must lie in the Holy Bible, the Word of God. So I hope today to explain to you what the Bible teaches. I throw out the suggestion now. If you think I'm saying something that's contrary to the Bible, please come and talk to me afterwards. But anything that I say, I believe to be based on the authority of God's Word. So there are problems in relating to baptism. I want you to think for a moment about the plan for baptism. to work for a company that was involved in the catering trade. We supplied industrial catering equipment, and we supplied and fitted school kitchens and hospital kitchens. And whenever a new kitchen was being made, the architect would have drawn up the plans, and then it would have gone out for us to tender, to put in our price for doing the work. One of the first questions that was asked was, who drew up the plans? Because if it was not somebody that was reputable, oftentimes the measurements were not just as accurate as they might have been. And sometimes we had the situation where when the measurements weren't accurate, we went according to the instructions, we made a stainless steel table to fit between two walls, and when we got there it wouldn't go in. So we always wanted to know who made the plan. And if it was somebody that we knew well, a good, reputable architect, we knew everything would be all right. What about the plan for baptism? Well, it came from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He said, observe all things that I have commanded you. That was his instructions just before he left his disciples. And then he said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christendom might have some problems in relation to what is right about baptism. But we come today on the authority of a plan that was set out by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is the head of the church. He orders the disciples to observe all things that he commanded them, and he said, go and make disciples. And we've got seven disciples today who want to go through these waters to do exactly and fulfill exactly the plan that was laid out by the Lord Jesus Christ before he went back to heaven. The plan for baptism. Maybe another question might arise is, who is the person that should be baptized? The person who should be baptized according to the scriptures is always a Christian. Always someone who has a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Someone who at a point in their experience realized that they were not right with God. That he was a holy God. That he must punish sin. And that they stood condemned before a holy God. But they realized that he was a God of love. And in his love he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to a cross. He was the perfect one. The spotless Lamb of God. And there upon the cross, he became the substitute for those who were sinners. It was as if he was on the cross and he said to his Father, Father, I love that person in glory. I want them to be with me in heaven. I do not want them to have to suffer in a lost eternity because of their sin. So Father, punish me in their place. And he hangs upon a cross and he dies in the place of the sinner so that he can go free and so that God's fellowship with him can be restored. And so in those early days, as the gospel began to go out after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, Peter, he preached and he said, repent and be baptized. Repent was the first thing. Be baptized was something that came after that repentance. And it says those that gladly received his word were baptized. So here were these thousands of people in Jerusalem, and they were listening to Peter say, repent, be sorry for your sins, turn around, you're going on the wrong path. The Bible talks about a path that leads to destruction, eternal punishment because of sin. Peter says, repent, turn around. And receive God's word. One of the early evangelists, Philip, We read that when he preached the gospel, when they believed, they were baptized. And Philip had an encounter with an Ethiopian man at one stage. And he was able to lead that Ethiopian man to the Lord Jesus, till he himself had a personal faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And this man said to Philip, he says, "What hinders me now from getting baptized?" And Philip says, "If you believe, you may." So the person to be baptized is someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose trust is completely in him for eternity and for this life lived down here below. So you see the pattern here, don't you? You see what's laid out in God's word. You repent. You're sorry for your sin. You receive God's word. You believe what God says in his word about you and about God. You believe. And then you're baptized. So what about the person to be baptized? It has to be a Christian in the Bible sense of the word. It has to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be of interest to you that in the Bible, there was no unbeliever ever baptized, either by immersion or by sprinkling. There was no unbeliever ever baptized. It may also surprise you that there was no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that's recorded here, as far as I'm aware, that was not baptized. It was something every believer did. And so what these seven young people today are doing is they're being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me digress just a little moment. Some of you who are here today, you may not have the peace in your heart that these seven young people have, that many of the rest of us have. You may not have the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven. You may wonder what's out there after death, because we all go that way, don't we? And you don't have a real peace with God. That peace is available to you today. You can leave this place. You can put your head on the pillow tonight and know that if you were to have some sort of a heart attack or some sort of a seizure through the night, and I trust you won't, but if it happened, it would be to leave this body and be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have that peace today. It's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not available through turning over a new leaf. It's not available through even reading your Bible or praying. Those are good things. It's not available through joining Gory Christian Assembly. It's only available through Jesus Christ and trusting him as Saviour. This message of the Bible, it tells us about God. It tells us he is holy. That means absolutely pure. No sin in him. It tells us that he is just and righteous. That means he hates sin. And because he's just, he must punish sin. And nobody will say to me after this meeting this morning, "It doesn't really apply to me because I'm perfect. I have never sinned." We don't live up to God's standard. We've all come short of his standard. Do you know what? I think if we were honest, we would all say we don't even live up to our own standards. We let ourselves down many times. And God is holy and God is just, and he must punish sin. But the Bible tells us that God is love. And as God looks inside our hearts, he sees that we are away from him because of our sin. But he loves us. And here was this core message of the Christian faith. God so loved the world . What a fact that God, who's holy, loved a world in such a mess A world so full of sin and hatred. But what a fact. God so loved the world. But there's something more. What an act. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I have got one son. There are times I have to admit he frustrates the life out of me. But I wouldn't give him for anybody here today. But what a thought that God loved us so much. That he took the most precious possession that he had. And he says, I love that person in glory. I'm prepared to give him up. That person might be made ready for heaven and be with me. Does it not fill your heart with thankfulness? Does it not want you to please? Do you not want to please him? Do you not want to say, thank you, Lord, for dying for me? I will repent. I'm sorry for my sin. If it cost you that, the giving of your son, I'm going to turn from what's wrong in my life. What a fact that God so loved the world. What an act that he gave his only begotten son. But what a pact that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. You come to him today with your sin. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for dying for me. I don't deserve it. But thank you. I believe your word. I believe what it says about me. I'm short of your standard. I want to be right with God. I want to have the joy that these young people have. I want to be at peace with God. If you trust him today, listen to what he says. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I remember many years ago, same age as some of these people, reading that verse and realizing all I have to do is ask him. And the night I asked him, would he save me? Do you know what he did? He forgave my sins and he saved me. Why? Because he's a God who never breaks his word. And you can rely on him. And I'm asking you to trust him today. We've thought about some of the problems regarding baptism. We've thought about the plan that came from him, the Lord Jesus. We've thought about the person to be baptized. It has to be someone who has a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the practice? What about the practice of the early church? What should we do? How do we baptize? Well, when the scriptures were being translated into English, the original New Testament was in Greek. And the word that was used was baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-S-O. What does that mean, that word? Had it been directly translated, it would have used the word dip, immerse, totally submerge. Now, practices had developed while the children were being sprinkled and so on. And whenever they got together and they were going to put together the translation of the scriptures into English, there were some very wise and learned men got together and they decided they would vote about what to do with this because it was going to upset so many people if they actually said immerse or submerge or dip. And they took a vote, these men. There was 48 of them. 24 of them said, we have to be honest, we have to say immerse. 24 of them said, oh, we can't do that. We can't upset all those people who are baptizing by sprinkling. And so they took a vote. It was 24 each. And the chairman cast his vote. And they decided what they would do was that they wouldn't cause a stir. They would create a new English word. And so they put in the word baptism instead of the translation. And they made a new word. And people could interpret it whatever way they want. The original word means to immerse. And how do I know that? Even from examples in the scriptures. We read about John, who was baptizing. John the Baptist. And it says he was baptizing in Enon because there was much water there. Now, he wouldn't have needed much water to sprinkle. It says of Philip and that Ethiopian man, when he wanted to be baptized, it says that they both of them went down into the water and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. Can that be anything else but immersion? And so the practice of the early church and the meaning of the scriptures simply is that we baptize by immersion. Plan came from Jesus Christ himself, the head of the church. The person to be baptized is a believer. The practice is to baptize by immersion. But what's it all about? Just as we take the bread and the cup as a symbol of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so there is a little picture for us in baptism. And what happens is this. There are three aspects to what you're going to see today. You are going to see these young people, first of all, go down into the water. Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" As they go down into the waters, it's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they're actually saying is, "I want to identify with the death of Jesus Christ." They want to do that publicly. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ means everything to them. They are leaving the old life behind and they are dying to that old life and the things that they trusted in before. So they trust only in Jesus Christ. They go down into the water. And then you will see them completely immersed in the water. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death." They are buried right below the surface of the water. And so these young people will be identifying with the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Human beings cannot live underwater. The old life is gone completely from sight. It's buried. And then they're going to rise back up out of the water. And Paul says that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we should walk in newness of life. Now the waters are not going to make them walk in newness of life. They have been walking in newness of life since they trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour. This is just a little picture of what has already happened in their life. They have died and identified with Christ's death. They have died to their old life of sin and they're now seeking to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been buried. The old life has gone out of sight. And they have been raised again out of the water. To just signify that they have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to walk not for themselves, but they want to walk to please him. That's the picture. You say, "Well, that's all very well, that's great. I've learned something this morning, but what about the purpose of it all? What about the purpose of this baptism?" Well, there are many different purposes. I'm going to give you three. I'm sure there are some who could come up and tell me afterwards there are other reasons, but this baptism, number one, it's a witness. It's a public declaration that you have new life in Christ. You're telling anybody that's here today, "Christ is my Saviour. I want to live for him. I want to walk in new life, the new life that he has given me, because I have been born again when I trusted him." The purpose of baptism is that you might witness to others. But it's also obedience. Obeying the Saviour's command. Repent and be baptized. When they believed, they were baptized. And so the young person, they want to show to everybody, "This new life that I have, In this new life, I want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I think one of the purposes of this is to show how much you love him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, the Saviour said. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he that loves me. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're obedient to him. And these young people are saying to you today, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be obedient to him. I would say also, yes, it's a witness. Yes, it's obedience. Yes, it's an act of love. But I'm sure you're thinking in your heart, you young people, it's also a great privilege. Isn't it a privilege to... If you were to identify with somebody great in this world, man, you would think it was fantastic. I remember one day meeting in a hotel in Dublin in 1968, a wee boy. I remember meeting the Manchester United football team. And I thought, well, I would, as I used to say back home, I wouldn't have called the Queen my cousin. I just thought I was super special because I had met these guys that were at that stage my heroes. If this is somebody, we read about him this morning, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, the one that is due all the preeminence, and what a privilege to say, I'm standing with him today. He's my Saviour. I love him. I'm obedient to him. I want to witness to what he has done in my life. What a privilege is yours this morning to stand forth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just about finished. But I just want to, very quickly, I wanted to try and do three things this morning. I wanted to explain baptism from the Scriptures. I hope I've done that. I wanted to explain to anybody who wasn't a believer how they could become a believer by trusting Jesus Christ and have their sins forgiven and having peace with God. I hope I've done that. But I wanted to leave something with the seven people that were getting baptized, that they might remember what I said on the day of their baptism. The Lord Jesus took the disciples together into the upper room just a few hours before he went to the cross. He'd been teaching them for 3 years. But it's like, you know what it's like when you're at school, you get taught for 3 years and then comes the big exams. And before you get to the exam, the teacher will go through the thing with you and you'll cram a wee bit of revision in. Well, the Lord Jesus took them into the upper room for a few hours to cram in a wee bit of revision because he knew he was leaving them and the big test was coming. And he gave them great advice. I'm just going to leave three things with you, he said. There's lots more wonderful chapters, John 13 to John 17. But here's what he wants you to do, young people, in the days ahead. Loving like Christ loved. This is my commandment, he said, that you love one another as I have loved you. So you've got to love other believers. Don't be falling out with other believers. Do everything in your power to maintain the harmony and unity. Before Christ went to the cross, that was his prayer, that they may be one as we are one. And if Christ prayed for that a few hours before he went to his death, then it's imperative for us as believers that we try to maintain harmony and unity with one another. But you know, love is the birthmark of the Christian. Love is the thing that makes us different from the world. Yes, love for other believers. Love for our neighbour. Love for God. Even love for our enemies. Christ taught all those things. And the world doesn't love God. The world doesn't love their enemies. The world doesn't love other believers. That makes us different. So will you remember, half a dozen years from now, on the day of the baptism, Noel said, as he passed on God's word, I have to love like Christ loved. That's big. But then he also said, look, I want you to abide in me. And I have a picture of a vine there. You see the beautiful grapes at the end of the vine. Fruit. God wants us to bear fruit for him, young people. And we can only bear fruit if we continue to remain attached to him, abiding in him. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. And if you break that connection with the, if the branch breaks the connection with the trunk, there's no sap flowing out, there'll be no fruit. He wants to see fruit in your lives, abiding in Christ. So will you remember in the days ahead, on the day of your baptism, you were encouraged to love like Christ loved, to abide in Christ, and finally, to always, always, always be obedient to Christ. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. If you know that the Bible has taught you something and you're doing something different, don't try and convince anybody you love the Lord Jesus. It's easy to sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. But listen, this book was given to us as a guidebook. It is his instruction. I remember at one of our summer camps many years ago, one of our speakers had as his theme, and he had quoted it every time he was finished. He said, obedience in the Christian life brings blessing to you and blessing to others. Disobedience in the Christian life brings disaster to you and disaster to others, because your influence, your life is an influence on other people. And so, young people, I leave it with you. Love like Christ. Abide in Christ. And be obedient to Christ. And may God bless his word to you this morning. Thank you. Thank you for your patience with us.